Want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Psalm number 46, please. Psalm number 46, commencing our reading at verse 1. Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Look at verse 1 again. I want to talk to you just for a few moments this morning on our mighty God of security. Look at what the psalmist says in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Martin Luther is one of the key figures in church history, a man mightily used by God to bring about the Protestant Reformation. Luther, a natural born German and the son of a renowned lawyer, devoted himself from an early age to a thorough study of the Word of God. He then graduated college, went to an Augustinian monastery, and in the year 1507 was ordained a priest. On a mission to the city of Rome in the year 1510, Luther was appalled by the corruption of the papacy. He became a professor of theology. He began to preach salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by works. On the 31st of October in the year 1517, Luther posted his 95 theses, or 95 principles, on the doors of the Cathedral of Wittenberg, Germany, condemning the teaching and the practices of the Roman Catholic Church. In a day when everyone practically bowed to the Roman Church and his rule, Martin Luther refused to do so. And as a result, he faced tremendous opposition. The year 1527 was the most difficult of his life. He was leading the Reformation for 10 demanding years. And one day in the month of April, as he was preaching the Word of God, a dizzy spell came over him, forcing him to stop preaching. Luther feared for his life. On the 6th of July of the same year, while eating dinner with some friends, again he felt a buzzing in his ear, and he lay down convinced that the end of his life was near. He partially regained his strength, but a debilitating discouragement set in as a result. And in addition to all of that, Luther had severe heart problems and stomach problems, and these escalated the pangs of death. What was worse still, the dreaded plague, the Black Plague, had entered Germany and spread into the city of Wittenberg. Many people fled, fearing for their lives. Yet Luther and his wife Catherine stayed, believing that it was a responsibility to care for the dying. Although Catherine was pregnant with Luther's second child, Luther's house was transformed into a hospital where he saw many of his friends dying. And then without warning, Luther's one-year-old son Hans became desperately ill. Martin Luther was facing the fight of his life. He was not only contending for the scriptures, all around him he saw his friends dying,
And now his little boy was seriously ill. And Luther, in the midst of these circumstances, sought refuge in God as never before. Psalm 46 became the strength of his soul. And as a result of those experiences, Martin Luther wrote the hymn which became the anthem of the Protestant Reformation. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Like Martin Luther, the author of this psalm found solace and refuge in God during difficult times. The year is 701 BC. The king of Syria is a man whose name strikes terrors into the hearts of those who live in the Mediterranean world. His name is Sennacherib. He's intent on expanding his kingdom. He's taken Israel to the north. And now the Assyrian troops surround the city of Jerusalem. They hurl their abuse. They're shouting over the walls, "We have heard about the God you serve. We're here to find out how special he is. Why don't you send him to defend you? We have destroyed many nations, and none of their gods put up a fight." And then they send a menacing letter to King Hezekiah, which he spreads before the Lord. And this godly king leaves it all with God. He leaves all the circumstances with God, and he waits. The ominous moments tick by, and God intervenes. One night, one angel, and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers are slain. And when the break of day comes, the men of Judah can hardly believe their eyes. It's a landscape of death. The Bible says, "Behold, they were all dead corpses." It's a red letter day in the nation of Judah, and a red letter psalm is written to commemorate this event. Now, if you look at the psalm with me this morning, you'll notice that it's a beautiful psalm. It's an interesting psalm. It's a psalm that's divided into three parts. The first part, verses 1 through 3, denote to us the presence of God. The second part, verses 4 through 7, denote to us the protection of God. In verses 8 through 11, we have the power of God. Thus the writer comforts us by informing us that God is on our side, that God is by our side, that with God there is none beside, and because of that, thank God, we have peace inside. Thank God we can say with Martin Luther this morning, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." Look at the opening verse. The psalmist says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." You'll notice the psalmist begins with this truth. The existence of God is established. The existence of God is established. The psalmist says God is. What a remarkable way to begin the psalm. There it stands. In all of its naked force, the opening statement of the psalm, God is. No attempt is made to water it down. Even to apologize to a skeptical age to prove that God is. The Holy Spirit of God deems certain truths to be self-evident, and the first and foremost is, God is. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe in the existence of God? Do you believe in the reality of God? Here is one of the things that separates the Christian believer from the humanist and from the agnostic. The humanist insists that there is no God. In fact, the humanist is quite anti-God. The agnostic, he shrugs his shoulders and he says, "Well, I don't know whether there is a God or not." But what a contrast to the Christian believer who comes with an emphatic yes, God is. The existence of God is established. You'll notice that it's established by his name. Look at verse 1, if you will. God is. God is. The name of God that is used here is the Hebrew word Elohim. It's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 1 when it says, in the beginning, God. This Hebrew word Elohim is a powerful word. It denotes one who is strong and mighty, one who keepeth covenants. The name Elohim is used 2,570 times in the Old Testament. Elohim, the great creator. Therefore, we see that the God that the psalmist is referring to in verse 1 is the mighty God, the omnipotent God, the self-existent God, and his name, his existence is established by his name.
The 3rd of June 1953 is an important date in our calendar. That was the coronation of our Queen Elizabeth.
It is said that she was placed in the royal chair of King Henry. And as the entourage came before her, one would bow and place in one of her hands a golden scepter, and another would bow before her and place in her hands a golden rod, and then a crown was placed on her head. And all the people shouted, including her husband, "All hail the Queen! All hail the Queen!" My friends, we greatly respect our Queen this morning, but there's one who's far greater and more superior than our Queen. He is Elohim, the mighty God, the omnipotent Creator. I wonder, do you need to be reminded of that this morning? Are you here facing a problem that is complex? Maybe you're in the midst of a situation that's demanding. Maybe you're here and you're facing a crisis that's discouraging. Tell me, is it anything to the God who has set the galaxies in space? Is it anything to the God who created and continues to sustain the earth? My friends, the Greeks, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans all seemed invincible for a brief time. They are now no more than colorful characters from ancient history, but God's power has not diminished. God's power has not weakened. God's power is still the same. He is the mighty one. He is the strong one. He is Elohim. He's the creator of all things. He's the controller of all things. He's the conqueror of all things. The existence of God is established. You'll notice that it's not only established by his name, it's established by his nature, God. You see, when we consider the name of God, we've got to consider the nature of God, because the two are inseparable. By looking at his nature, we see his mercy, we see his mystery, we see his majesty. We see that he's got a supreme nature, a superb nature, a sovereign nature. We see his nature this morning, not merely as distinct, we see his nature as divine. God is. I heard the story of a man named Morris Davis. He was put in jail in Canada for praying. It all began when he was picked up and arrested for arson. And then he was taken to do a lie detector test. Thinking was all alone, he prayed that old familiar prayer. He said, Lord, let me just get away with it once more. A policeman overheard his prayer and submitted it as evidence against him. The lower court in Canada ruled, however, that it was a private conversation. It could not be submitted as evidence. And the Canadian government, however, appealed this ruling. And the Court of Appeals decided that it was admissible evidence because prayer is not a private conversation, since God is not a person. I've got news this morning for the appeals court, as well as any other court who makes this kind of ruling. He is the invisible, the invincible God of heaven and earth, and his nature is revealed by his person. Now, God is obviously not a person in the sense that we humans are defined by the term. Still, he's got characteristics that are personal. Our God lives, our God thinks, our God feels. He speaks, he loves, he cares, he's angry, he's pleased, he's grieved. Moreover, in the person of Jesus Christ, the nature of God is best demonstrated. It is in Christ that the infinite becomes intimate. The sovereign becomes the Savior. The awful becomes the approachable. Blessed be God this morning for the splendor of His being and the wonder of who He is. God is. The existence of God is established. Look at verse 1 again. The providence of God is expressed. The providence of God is expressed. Louis Berkhof describes providence in his little work on systematic theology as that work of God in which He preserves all His creatures, is active in all that happens in the world, and directs all things to their appointed end. And we see God's providential care in this opening statement of the psalmist when he says, God is our refuge in strength. He's simply emphasizing, stressing, underscoring God's watch care over His people. You'll notice that he tells us that God's care for His people is personal. Don't forget the personal possessive word, God is our refuge and strength. He is my refuge and strength. Is that not what godly King Hezekiah discovered? Tell me this. You ever received a poison pen letter? You know, a letter from someone, but they don't put their name on it. They haven't the courage to put their name on it. Maybe you've received a nasty letter from some other Christian. A poison pen letter. Hezekiah did. And it was filled with all kinds of threats and details about how the people of Judah would soon be destroyed. And the king of Judah does something very interesting that I have done on past occasions. He carries that letter with him. He carries it into the temple. And he spreads it out before the omnipotent God. And he says, read this, Lord. Is that what you need to do? I wonder this morning, is your problem great? Is it terrifying? Is it intimidating to you? Run to the Lord. Lay it out before Him and say, Lord, You know what I'm facing. You know what I'm up against. You know what is intimidating me. You know that what is keeping me awake at night. You see, God's care of His people is personal. But look again, verse 1. God's care of His people is protective. The Hebrew word for refuge invokes a quiet place to go for protection. Hezekiah finds refuge in the temple. And my dear friends, it's not a place where he leaves his problems outside. He just brings them in before the Lord. He gets upon his knees. He spreads the letter before the Lord. He tells every detail to the Lord. He says, Lord, You read this. Thank God this morning, God's care of me is not only personal, but it's protective. Listen to these glorious words in the book of Deuteronomy. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The psalmist says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, in Him will I trust. In another psalm he says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my strength, in Him will I trust. I wonder, have you learned through experience that God is your guaranteed refuge? Sure, we try other alternatives. The first sign of trouble, we rely on our own resources. And then if we fail to solve the problem, we'll lift the phone. We'll ring a friend. We'll ring a member of the family. But my friends, the ultimate answer is not to be found in any of these options. The answer's in the midst of us this morning. Our Lord is our refuge, a very present help in trouble. How often the conflict when pressed by the foe, have I fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. I wonder this morning, do you realize that as a Christian, you've got a place in which you can hide. You've got a person to whom you can hold. You've got a protection that you can have even in the dangerous times of life. You know, when difficulty and danger came upon Martin Luther, he had got another friend whose name was Philip Melanchthon. And these were the two architects of the Protestant Reformation. And they would go through times of despondency and times of danger and times when their lives would be under threat. And Luther would say to Philip, "Philip, come, let's sing the 46th Psalm." And the two of them would bring out the metric version that Luther had written, and they would sing these words together. "My friends, a mighty and awesome refuge is our God for our time, for Luther's time, for any time. His care of us is personal. His care of us is protective." But look again, verse 1. "His care of us is practical, our refuge and strength." The psalmist tells us he's not only our refuge, he is our strength. And the Hebrew word here is used throughout the Psalms to describe the attribute of God's omnipotence. It's used to speak of God's mighty voice that rules over all. It's used to speak of God's powerful arm that overcomes all opposition. This strength was demonstrated by God in the Exodus, when he brought out Israel out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, by the hand of the power of the Lord. He brought them through all the obstacles, through the wilderness, into the promised land. This word strength conveys the meaning of might and power and force. What the psalmist is picturing here is this: one who has grown weak and tired and weary, someone who is in need of help and strength. It's the same word that's used by Isaiah when he said, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." The implication is that as Christian believers, we grow tired, we become weary in the battle. We're overcome at times with despondency. And the psalmist is saying, "He's my refuge, He's my strength. He not only hides me, He helps me." I wonder this morning, am I speaking to some Christian and life seems to be tumbling in all around you? Is the battle raging? Is the storm blowing? Do you need to hide in the shelter of the rock? Well, don't forget, Christian believer, that He not only hides you, but He hides you that He may help you. I don't know about you, but there have been times when I've found my fuel tank running and almost empty. And I've grown tired and weary with the burden and with the battle. And then God would infuse me with His strength, and I would find that second spiritual wind to go on. Do you realize this morning that in times of danger, He's your refuge. In times of demand, He's your strength. The existence of God is established. God is. The providence of God is expressed. He is our refuge and strength. But no, thirdly, the relevance of God is exhibited. The relevance of God is exhibited. You know the words of that old song? "Where can I go? Oh, where can I go seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend who loved me to the end? Where can I go but to the Lord?" The Hebrew word here for help means support, assistance. For one who is weak and vulnerable and helpless, it's used widely in the Psalms to denote the assurance of God's all-sufficient help for the godly and for the righteous. The psalmist breaks it down here for us a little bit. Notice what he says in the final statement of verse 1. He says that God's help is powerful. Powerful. It's more than a match for any trouble or problem that you encounter. You see that word trouble in verse 1? It means to be in a tight place. It means to be backed into a corner where escape seems impossible. The psalmist, you see, is between a rock and a hard place, and he discovers that there's no way out. And then he says, "In the midst of that extremity, I've discovered that God is my very present help, immediately present, instantly available to me." Did you know that the Hebrew language contains at least 30 words for help? 30 different words that describe various kinds of trouble. I wonder what kind of trouble you're in this morning. Maybe you're facing financial trouble. Maybe you're here this morning and it's domestic trouble. It's trouble within the home. It's trouble within the family. It's trouble at work. It's some physical problem. It's some trouble that's keeping you awake at night. Will you listen to what the psalmist says? He says, God is our refuge and strength, literally, an abundantly available help in trouble. He's saying that God's help is more than enough to handle the job. I heard of a postman who was telling someone of the sense of security he felt in his work of delivering the mail in the United States of America. I'm sure it's the same in the United Kingdom. And he said to this person one day, he says, do you realize why? He says, all the resources of the government are pledged to support me in carrying out my mail work. He said, if there's but one postcard in my bag, no one dared hinder its delivery. All the federal powers of the United States would be thrown into action if necessary to secure the safe delivery of one postcard. My friend, I want to tell you this morning, there's one far greater than the government of the United States of America. And thank God there is one far greater than the government of the United Kingdom. We have the help of the God of the universe, and His help is powerful. The psalmist says His help is not only powerful, look at verse 1 again, it's perpetual, it's continuous, it's constant, a very present help in trouble. The word present denotes exactly what it says, a current and a present state. You see, the psalmist is not talking here about the past, he's not talking here about the future, he's focusing on the present state of whatever we find ourselves in. Therefore, if He is a present help, then that speaks of a help that will be present. And so the psalmist is saying that this help, in the midst of the storms of life, he says it's powerful, he says it's perpetual, and then look at verse 1 again, he says it's present. You see, that phrase is very present. It just conveys the idea that God is easy to find. God is easy to find. He is as real and as much there with you as you could possibly, as He could possibly be. He's easy to find. You know, when we were over in the United States of America, there are some of the big preachers. Well, I tell you this, some of them weren't easy to find. We were looking out for them, but you know, when you get one of these preachers in America who's well known and he walks down the aisle and he's got a minder by his side with an earpiece in his ear, I tell you this, they're not easy to find. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying God is easy to find. You know something? Some of our troubles, some of our friends run out when trouble rolls in, don't they? But God isn't like that. He moves in closer. He just puts His everlasting, omnipotent arms around us. God is! The existence of God is established. Our refuge and strength. The providence of God is expressed. A very present help in trouble. The relevance of God is exhibited. God is relevant. He wants to be your help this morning, and He'll give you help which is powerful and perpetual and present. Famous missionary of a bygone day was a man by the name of John G. Patton. John G. Patton sought to evangelize the New Hebrides Islands. It is said that one night hostile natives surrounded his mission station. And their one intent was to kill John G. Patton, his wife, and burn the mission station to the ground. And during that terror-filled night, John G. Patton and his wife prayed that God would deliver them, that God would emancipate them, that God would protect them. Daylight broke, and to their amazement, when they went outside their home, they discovered that all the forces that were surrounding them were gone. A year later, as they continued preaching the gospel, exactly 12 months later, the chief of the tribe was saved. And remembering what had happened 12 months previous, Patton asked the chief what had kept them from, from harming them on that terrifying night? Would it protected them? What had kept them from going ahead to destroy them and to kill them and to burn the mission station round? Why the chief looked at the missionary and he said, why? Who were all those men surrounding the mission station? Patton knew that no men were present. But the chief continued. He said, I was afraid to attack. He said, all around that mission station, I saw hundreds of shining men in shining garments with drawn swords, and they were circling the mission station. I don't know about you this morning, but I thank God for His unseen hand that guides me through this weary land. Regardless of where we go and what we face and what we do, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. My friends, would we not have to agree with old Martin Luther this morning? Would we not have to say, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing? He is our mighty God of security. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the encouragement of your word. We thank you, Lord, this morning for your nature, your character, your existence. Lord, in a world that says there is no God, we thank you that God is. We thank thee, our Father, for reminding us this morning that you're our protector. That you're the one who controls the circumstances that surrounds us. That you're the one who's by our side, never promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. Lord, write your word upon our hearts today. Some in the meeting are facing times of danger. They need to prove that God is their refuge. Some are facing times of demand. They need to prove that God is their strength. Oh God, encourage all of our hearts today through your word, for Christ's sake. Amen.